And will you return with me this morning to the letter to the Hebrew Christians? We're going to return to where we left off a few weeks back, Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. We're going to actually continue reading into chapter 6, verse 3, and then in our sermon we'll be looking at chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. So our passage is going to straddle the chapter divide this morning. Let me just refresh your recollections. The writer to the Hebrew Christians has been reminding them that they, like us, they have a great high priest. And we sense the writer's excitement and joy as he points his readers to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest whom they confess. But as the writer speaks about the Lord Jesus, we have a sense that the writer realizes that he's in danger of losing his readers. He's in danger of leaving them behind, but he's a good teacher. And so he continues to gently and patiently instruct and exhort his readers. So then, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7 and continuing through to verse 3 of chapter 6. Here is God's word. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning praying, teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, desiring that you would give to us grace not to depart from it, but we ask rather that we would have grace steadfastly to obey, that you would give us understanding hearts. And we ask our Father that as the writer of the passage that we have just read desires, that you be the instructor of your people, so we pray that you would indeed be our instructor today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, and in fact, all of you who are getting ready for the beginning of the new school year, boys and girls, when I was in elementary school and coming to the end of the long summer vacation season, I had a very anxious time as this school year drew near. Because right at the end of the previous school year, our teacher had been teaching us some mathematical stuff, some math stuff. Now, I'm no mathematician, and yes, I'd sat through those math lessons at the end of the previous school year, and then during the summer, I didn't have a single mathematical thought all summer. Until it came almost to the end of the summer vacation, and I realized I was going to be back in my class facing mathematical disaster because I had no idea how to do what it was our teacher had taught us right at the end of the previous year. And that was really awkward, and I was facing disaster in the classroom. I was facing embarrassment and humiliation in the presence of my friends. And I was, oh, it was a nightmare. And then I realized that I had a rather elderly relative, but she was a school teacher. And I went to her and asked for help. And she was able to teach me again what I needed to know and what I'd forgotten. And the writer to the Hebrews finds himself in that position because his readers are struggling to comprehend what it is he's telling them. And he's talking about Jesus as the great high priest, the high priest whom we confess, a glorious high priest, a sympathetic high priest, a high priest who is all that his people need as we come before our God to find grace and help in our times of need. And as the writer explains the fullness of who Jesus is, and as he reaches around for illustrations to help his readers understand, he calls on Melchizedek, and well, he has a sense that his readers are saying, Melchizedek, who's Melchizedek? And so our writer pauses, and verse 11, he tells us about this. We have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. This is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. It's not that the instruction is so esoteric and at such a high level that it's going to be inaccessible to those to whom he's writing. And it's not that the writer is a poor or defective teacher. The problem lies with those to whom he's writing. They have become dull of hearing. They've become lazy listeners. And in fact, that's what the writer addresses in the passage we have before us this morning. Instead of being eager, attentive, active listeners, this congregation that he addresses by way of his letter, this congregation has lapsed into a state of being lazy listeners. They're not paying attention the way they should. They've fallen into a pattern of not really paying much attention until comes the point where their negligence is fully on display because things that they ought to know, they don't know. And he's got to go back and reiterate and remind them and, in fact, rebuke them for their laziness of hearing. And this morning, our passage teaches us that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you need to be an active listener. You need to be an attentive listener. And so we want to come to our passage and we want to explore that idea. And what we're going to see this morning in verses 11 through 13, we're going to see the writer describe for us the signs of the problem that exists in this congregation. So verses 11 through 13, the signs of a problem. In verse 14, we're going to see the standard of proficiency for which they should be aiming. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the writer lays out for us a solution, a program that's going to lead to good progress, the kind of progress that not only is going to be an encouragement to the writer, but that's going to be glorifying to the God whom they profess. So these are the things that we want to discover this morning. And first of all, our writer describes the signs of the problem that he has observed. This congregation is a congregation that's become hard of hearing. And of course, sometimes we might recognize if someone's having a hearing problem, they might crane forward, maybe even cup their hands to be able to hear what we're saying. Or you might just get the impression that as you're speaking to them, they're simply not hearing you. The writer observes some telltale signs of dullness of hearing, of a hearing problem on the part of his people, but it's not a physical problem. This is not an issue of physical hearing, where there needs to be a better amplification system in the worship area, or where the people need to perhaps turn up their hearing aids, or where they might need to see an ear doctor or have some kind of treatment in order to address a physical. It's not a physical problem that is at issue here. It is a moral problem. The readers of his letter are failing to do some things that they ought to be doing as those who are followers of Jesus. And the writer says, you have become dull of hearing. Now, it's very interesting. This writer, addressing a congregation of people that obviously is very dear to his heart, he says, you've become dull of hearing. He's not afraid to tell them that they have fallen short of the kind of standards of behavior that are befitting followers of the Lord Jesus. And as their pastor, he's not a bit shy about telling them that. And of course, it's good for us to welcome the admonition, the challenges of those who know us well. And this man obviously knew these people well. He knew them well enough to the extent that he was able to recognize a decline in their ability to hear. He knew them well enough that he was able to recognize a deterioration in their attentiveness as hearers of God's word. That's one good reason why it's important for you to be a member of a congregation where you are known, not just by the pastor, not just by the elders, but by other brothers and sisters who are able to look at you and say, well, what's happening? What's going on? It looks like you're struggling a bit. It looks like you're not where you were. People who know us well enough to be able to draw alongside us and give us help in the places where we're struggling, where our feet are starting to drag. And remember, this congregation is a congregation of people who are becoming weary. And a part of their weariness and a part of their discouragement is manifest in the fact that they're not putting energy into listening to God's word the way they ought to. And this pastor, this writer, recognizes that pattern of decline, and he's concerned, and he addresses it. And what a blessing it is for us to have people in our lives who know us well enough to recognize when we're struggling, who know us well enough to recognize when we've become weary, who know us well enough to recognize when we're depressed or when we're just simply having a hard time. And this writer sees a pattern of growing sluggishness. Previously, they were very engaged. They were active listeners. As he might have preached to them, as he instructed them, he recognized these were people who were fully engaged. Not just that they were attentive as perhaps he preached to them, but they had questions afterwards. Pastor, can you explain to me? What does this mean? Help me apply this to my particular situation. Maybe he observed that they would gather together, little clumps of people talking about the things that the Holy Spirit had been teaching them and actively probing the things that they were learning, eager to discuss the implications of them. And now not so much. Now they leave quickly. Now that conversation isn't taking place and those meaningful, significant interactions aren't happening. And our writer sees that as an evidence that these are people whose hearing has grown dull. They've lost their appetite for solid teaching. Remember William Cooper's words, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord?" And what a wonderful insight into our hearts, because the individual coming to know the Lord Jesus and seeking out Jesus, coming to explore the Scriptures, desiring to learn about Jesus, about this great high priest, like those Grecian Jews that John describes for us in chapter 12 of his gospel, who came up to the feast and met at their business to seek out the disciples with the request, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." So there's lots of other stuff going on, and there's lots of activity here in Jerusalem, but we want to see Jesus. And of course, what a glorious thing it is when we gather on the Lord's Day with that desire to see Jesus, to discover the richness of his ministry as a high priest, to discover the comfort of having a Savior who forgives our sins, who instructs us in the paths of righteousness. And somehow these Christians' appetite for that has ebbed. They're not able to stomach solid food anymore. In fact, the writer says that, verses 12 and 13. You're not You need milk, not solid food, for whoever needs milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is but a child. These Christians are stuck on baby formula. Now, baby formula is important if you're a baby. But when you get to be 2 years or 5 years or 20 years or 40 years of age, well, the baby formula is not so appropriate anymore. In fact, you might say, well, there's a problem here. What's going on? Why is this person not graduated from baby formula, from milk? And, well, these Christians are showing an immaturity. They're showing they're infantile. And they've not progressed from the elementary doctrines, from the foundational truths. They've not gone on from that. They've not put forth the effort. Remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus is teaching the crowds and the crowds love it. It's great. And then comes that point where the crowd starts to mutter and murmur and say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It's like... I liked it when it was all so simple and straightforward, and now I'm having to cudgel my brain a bit. Now I'm having to chew over the things that you're saying. Now I'm having to wrestle with my own sinful pushback against the things that you're saying. And, John tells us that that crowd started to wander off. It wasn't so important for them to learn about Jesus that they were ready to put forth the effort to deal with the solid, challenging truths the Savior was presenting. You remember how Jesus spoke to Peter and the others. Are you going to go away as well? And Peter said, Lord, who will we go to? Because you're the one who has the words of everlasting life. We need to know what it is you have to teach us. So be our teacher, be our instructor. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us, as he paints for us, this picture that cautions us about being stuck on baby formula, that cautions us against being stuck on a diet of milk. We've already observed some of the metrics that he might perhaps have been looking for as evidences of growth. Then it's good for us to check ourselves. Am I growing in my ability to find my way around the Bible? That's a good thing. Can I do that? Am I becoming more familiar? Am I pushing out into some of the less familiar parts of God's Word? Sometimes we like to graze on the familiar and well-trodden passages rather than push out into the other areas that are less familiar to us. Are we growing in our understanding of how the Old Testament points us forward to the Lord Jesus? Because here's a writer who's calling on one passage after another from the Old Testament to point his readers toward Jesus and show them how Jesus is foreshadowed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. A writer who's unpacking doctrine for his readers. Are you growing in your understanding of doctrine, your familiarity with terms and with concepts that allow you to express and understand the truths of God's Word? And here's a writer who's setting a pace for his readers and for us. I don't know about you, but preparing to preach the letter to the Hebrew Christians, it's been a workout for me to pull out the commentaries and the systematic theologies to fathom what the writer is saying. You see, we should be growing in our understanding of how the New Testament unpacks and fulfills the Old Testament, and how, in this case, how the role of Jesus as priest is foreshadowed and prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament. The writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's Word. You see, here's the test of our understanding. Am I able to teach? Now, the writer's not talking about those who perhaps teach at a pulpit or teach at a lectern or teach a Sunday school class, although that's certainly included. But the writer's reminding us that if we really understand something, we'll be able to reflect it to others. We'll be able to tell others, would be able to explain it to others. And here is a writer who has labored among them faithfully as a pastor. He has taught them and instructed them, and he's looking for them to have arrived at a level of maturity that allows them to be able to pass that truth on to others, to speak coherently and clearly about the things of Jesus, and to tell others the richness of the work of Christ. And that's a useful metric for us to apply to ourselves. Do I understand the gospel well enough to be able to have a conversation about it with someone else? Am I able to teach some? Am I able to encourage someone? What about the person who's struggling? Do I have the word of encouragement for them? What about the person who's wrestling with this or that problem? Do I have the understanding of Scripture that allows me to be able to speak useful words to instruct them and teach them and give them guidance? You remember Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, how he says, "Timothy, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of faithful witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And we have a sense of a baton being passed. You see, here's a baton being passed from Paul to Timothy to others who will be able to teach yet others. The writer to the Hebrews has a sense of the baton being dropped. He has passed the baton to them, but now they're not passing the baton on to others because they've not grown to a level of maturity that enables them to do that. So we ask ourselves, has the baton stopped with me? It shouldn't stop with you. Am I passing the baton on to the next person? The next person might be the child growing up in your home. It might be the child in your Sunday school class. It might be the new Christian whom you've encountered in your workplace. It might be the brother or sister who needs the instruction, the wisdom that you should be in a position to impart. The writer to the Hebrews says, because you're stuck on this diet of milk, you're not able to teach others. The baton has stopped, and that's not good. That's not good. And the writer then goes on in verse 14 to describe the standard of proficiency that he expects, and what he expects, of course, is shaped by the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he has to say. He says, the solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, the writer is not saying that everyone needs to be a preacher, not saying that everyone needs to be a teacher in a formal sense. He's not saying that everyone needs to be a Sunday school teacher or a teacher of catechism, as we have here at Knox, or a teacher of an adult Sunday school class, as we have here at Knox. Not everyone should occupy those roles, but everyone should be striving for maturity. We should all be striving for maturity. And wouldn't it be great if maturity was something that we could take as a dietary supplement? Wouldn't it be great if it were something that we could buy off the pharmacy shelf in a bottle? Wouldn't it be marvelous if it were something that we could take in tablet form when we're having our breakfast? And the writer says, no. And he takes us to the gymnasium. That's the language that he uses here when he says solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. And the word that he uses there is gymnazo, the word for train. And yes, you recognize that it sounds awfully like the word for gymnasium. And so indeed it does, because it's the word from which we get our word gymnasium. And the writer's reminding his readers, and the Holy Spirit's reminding us, that for us to grow to maturity in Jesus Christ requires effort on our part. We need to be ready to put forth the effort to be active listeners to the truth of our God. And here's a writer who says that this is not something that happens overnight. It's not something that happens at when you arrive at the end of a quarter of Sunday school class instruction. It's something that we're constantly to be striving for as we commit ourselves to the disciplines of the Christian life. And we have, and remember, we have the Holy Spirit as our personal trainer. This is why it's so important for us to attend to the means of grace, to hear God's Word, because the Holy Spirit works in God's Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God in our lives. We commit ourselves to the business of prayer because the Holy Spirit works in our lives through the business of prayer. And He directs us to having a solid diet of God's Word, where we, as we imbibe God's Word, as we chew on God's Word, as we meditate on His Word, our spiritual senses become mature and our ability to discern becomes refined. We become like the sommelier who's able to taste the bottle of wine and say, oh yes, and use all those terms about the nose and the bouquet, and you think, whoa, how do you see so much in that? Well, he doesn't see all of that because one morning he got up and suddenly was able to. It was through training, it was through experience, it was through exercising discernment. And the writer says, as we are trained in God's Word, we then become able to discern. We're able to listen to the broadcasts and the podcasts and the pundits and the commentators, and we're able to say, oh, that's that person, however influential they might be, what they're saying is inconsistent with the truth of God. That's what we need to be able to do, because we're in a world that's bombarded with falsehood. We're in an environment that's deluged with falsehood, and you and I need to be able to distinguish between good and evil, between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood. And how do we do that? We do that by giving ourselves to the business of growing to maturity through active, attentive listening to God's Word and study of God's Word, so that we can discern what's good and wholesome and what's damaging and harmful. We're able to listen to the politicians as they quote verses of Scripture and say, there's someone who's peddling in God's Word. There's someone who's manipulating me, who's striving to get me, to guilt me into doing this or that, or to persuade or deceive me. You and I need to have a level of maturity that allows us to live in a confused, bewildering world, recognizing truth from evil. We're not to be like the citizens of Nineveh, as described to us in Jonah chapter 4, who did not know their right hand from their left. You and I, as we enter with energy, give ourselves to the study of God's Word, and as we commit ourselves to putting forth the effort and cudgeling our brains in order to explore and learn and study and assimilate the truth of God's Word, we are, by God's Spirit, equipped to live in this world. And sometimes that does mean some changes to our schedule. Saint who was very influential in my life when I was very young said, every Christian should have a good alarm clock. Every Christian should have a good alarm clock. An alarm clock that gets us up so we can spend time reading God's Word. An alarm clock that gets us up so we're in time for the Bible study. That gets us up so we're in time for worship. The sorts of little changes that we might need to make in order to not lapse into laziness in our hearing, but to rather be skilled to distinguish between good and evil. Remember Jesus, and Jesus highlights the fact that this is not just a nicety for particularly sophisticated Christians. This is something that really is a matter of spiritual life or death, because Christians who are not able to distinguish good from evil are living dangerously. Jesus in Matthew 7, verses that we've been studying in the adult Sunday school class, says, beware of the false prophets who are like wolves in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. You see, we need to be able to recognize, we need to be able to taste and realize this is bitter, this is harmful, this is toxic. And these Hebrew Christians, by their immaturity, are putting themselves into danger. And the writer doesn't leave them there. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, he presents them with a solution for progress. He's a teacher, you see. And again, I want you to see the loving concern that this writer has for his hearers. Yes, he has words of admonition for them, but he doesn't just leave them hang there. There's always hope in the gospel. There is always hope in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And it may be that that's what you need to hear and realize today, because you may be feeling beaten up on, and you may be feeling beaten down. You may be feeling weary, and you may be looking at yourself and saying, well, I'm one of those people who's a lazy hearer, who's spiritually hard of hearing, and I've not exercised myself in the things of God the way I should. Well, Be encouraged, because the writer reminds us that there's always hope, there's always encouragement for us in the message of the gospel in all of its fullness, because having admonished his hearers, he challenges them. And as he challenges them, he challenges himself also. Listen to verse 1. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. You see, this writer is not like a haughty, puffed up Pharisee looking at his audience and say, you're a bunch of losers. You don't know the stuff I know, and you're never going to know it because you're just not up to it. No, the writer said, the writer's like Paul, isn't he? Who's a redeemed Pharisee. Paul, who says, I've not already attained, but I make it my goal. I strive, I persevere, I push forward to obtain the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And you see, Paul and this writer together clue us into the fact that we as Christians are all on the spectrum. We're all on the spectrum of maturity. And this writer's encouraging his readers. You see, the exciting thing about this is that Christians learn together. Jesus didn't call you into his kingdom and leave you to fend for yourself in isolation. He called you into a family where we learn together. And what a marvelous thing it is. And I hope you've experienced something of the joy of learning together with your brothers and sisters, learning how to exercise your gifts, learning how to understand Scripture, learning how to pray. What an encouragement it's been for me and some of the others to learn how to pray by way of Zoom. And of course, Zoom isn't a critical factor. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to pray. But we've had the joy of discovering how we're able to have that fellowship in prayer. And we're learning together. Paul writes to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. And he says, Timothy, the congregation should be able to see your progress. They should recognize that you also are someone who is on a path toward a growing maturity. And so if you're here this morning as a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're part of a community of learning people. Jesus' first followers were called disciples. They're being taught. We also are disciples of Jesus, being taught and instructed in the ways of the Lord. And so let's together go on to maturity. Let's do this together. That's where you say to someone, how about we get together over coffee so we can talk? It's where we say to someone, not just there's a Sunday school class here at Knox at 9:45, but when you say to someone, I'll take you, come with me, you can sit beside me. And you see, we start to draw people along with us, where we start to seriously engage and learn together. That's what this writer is doing. Let's go on. And the idea of being carried along. And commentator Philip Hughes explains that when he says, let us go on, with that sense of let's be carried along, it's not the idea of the writer being the instructor who carries his hearers along, but rather it's the idea of both being carried forward together by God. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, works in us through the means that he has appointed to carry us on together. So as a congregation of God's people, we're not static, we're moving forward because the Holy Spirit is at work among his people. What a glorious thing that is. Not laying again a foundation, says the writer. We don't need to relay the foundation. Now, remember, he's not saying the foundation needs to be ripped up. He's saying there's a solid foundation. In the adult class this morning, we were thinking about foundations. No other foundation. Remember Paul's words? No other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. So starting with the gospel of Jesus, a foundation that we don't rip up or that we don't need to lay again, we build on that foundation. And of course, that tells us a couple of things immediately. It reminds us of how vitally important the gospel is. It's this solid foundation. But it reminds us also that it's an indispensable foundation, so that as we grow in our spiritual sophistication and as we grow in our maturity, we never get beyond the basic realities of faith in Jesus and repentance. We never get beyond those things. Oh yes, we grow in faith and we deepen in our repentance, but those things, those foundational things remain. We build on those things. And the writer, he lists some of the foundational things that are not to be forgotten. And we're intrigued by that list that he gives us in verses 1 and 2, aren't we? And we weren't there to hear his sermon series on the washings and the layings on of hands and everything that he alludes to in the first couple of verses of chapter 6. But obviously he used those Old Testament pictures to unfold for his congregation the richness of the gospel. And you see, if the ABCs are there, we never get beyond the ABCs. We never get to the point where we dispense of the ABCs. You learn your ABCs, and as you move up through the grades in school, there never comes a point where the teacher says to you, "Now, the alphabet that you learned when you were way back in kindergarten, just forget about that. Don't need that anymore." No, that's vital, that's essential, but you build on it and you grow in it and in your ability to apply it. And the writer then says in verse 3, "This we will do if God permits." And he's not, again, do you notice that the writer is not distancing himself from his reading? He's not saying, "This is what you need to do." He's saying, "This is what we're going to do." He says, "Count me in." He's not telling them to do something that he's not going to do himself. He's not going to put them out there. He's going to be alongside them, growing in it. He's going to set them an example. Your example counts for a lot. Your example counts for much more than you might imagine. Your presence is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. The fact that you are here, the fact that you are in Sunday school, the fact that you're interested in learning, that encourages your brothers and sisters. That's a stimulus to them. That encourages them in their faith. That spurs them on in the efforts they make to be diligent hearers of the Word of God. And as the writer says, we'll do this if the Lord permits. And he's not saying that as a kind of pious wish. But rather, he recognizes that as we give ourselves to the task of being active listeners, it's the Lord Jesus himself, by his Spirit, who is the patient teacher. And remember how Jesus, from time to time, admonished his disciples, "You're so spiritually hard of hearing and so spiritually lacking in understanding." But Jesus, who admonished his disciples, nevertheless taught them, instructed them, loved them, laid down his life for them, worked in their lives. And this writer has that same assurance that just as we realize we need help, we need instruction, we have a faithful teacher, the Lord Jesus, who instructs us in his ways. And what a glorious thing that is for us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a rich passage we have before us this morning. And yet all of its richness is lost to us unless we be attentive, energetic hearers. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to be such hearers, that we would not simply allow the things we've heard to slide away from us, but that we would mull over them, that we would meditate on them, and that we would delight in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing praise once more, and then we'll confess our faith using words from Ephesians chapter 4 that are printed in our bulletin. First, we'll sing, though, the Trinity hymnal number 561, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in gracious and living echoes of thy tone. Trinity hymnal 561, will you rise to give praise?